Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals, the word gifts you'll notice is in italics, which means that the translators added that word. It isn't in the Greek text, but they added it to sort of give a clarification. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. It is interesting to me that many times Paul writes and says, now I don't want you to be ignorant. But it seems to follow that in those places where Paul writes and says, now I don't want you to be ignorant, in those places there's usually greater ignorance in the church than almost anywhere else. I am appalled at the ignorance in the church of spiritual gifts. In Pentecostal churches, there's a tremendous ignorance of spiritual gifts, their proper use and function in the body. There is so much abuse of spiritual gifts that many times people are totally turned off and just want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they have seen them so completely abused. So there's ignorance on both sides. There's ignorance in those who believe in the gifts but are not exercising them according to the scriptures and thus are abusing them. And then there is ignorance concerning the spiritual gifts by those who do not accept them as a valid experience for today. And so it is sad that in this area where Paul declares he would not have us to be ignorant, there is still so much ignorance in the church today regarding spiritual gifts. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, Paul said, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have heard stories, and it's interesting to me how rumors never seem to die. They just seem to sleep for a while, and then they're revived. And, you know, when you've lived long enough, you live to hear the rumor, and then you hear the revival of the rumor years later, if you live long enough. And I've lived long enough to hear revival of some of the rumors that I heard a long time ago. I can remember an interesting rumor back in 1941 of this lady who ran an ad in the paper for a new Cadillac convertible for sale. And so the fellow went over to answer the ad. He looked at the car. It was a beautiful car. And he said to her, how much do you want for it? And she said, a dollar. And he said, a dollar? Yep, I want a dollar. Oh, you know, and of course he was all excited and gave her a dollar. She signed the pink slip over to him. For, according to the rumor, she had a mean contested divorce. And the judge ordered that she sell the convertible and give the money to her husband. And so this guy answered the ad, you know, and was able to pick up this brand new Cadillac convertible for a dollar, you know. And that was a rumor that was going around for a long time. And then there was the rumor about this other new Cadillac that they had for sale up on one of the you know, car lots on Figueroa in L.A. And supposedly some guy died in and out in the desert. And it was a couple of weeks before they found him. And there was no way you could get the odor out of the thing. And they'd sell it for $100, you know. And you'd hear all kinds of stories about this Cadillac for sale, you know. But it was just a rumor. There wasn't any truth to it. There was another rumor that was going around about then about these people up in Glendale who were driving home from church on a Sunday evening, and they saw this guy hitchhiking, and though they never did pick up hitchhikers, they decided he's a nice-looking young man. So they picked him up, and as they were going along, he said, "Do you know that Jesus is coming very soon?" And they said, "Yes, we're Christians." And he says, "No, I mean, he's coming sooner than what you really realize." And they said, "Well, yes, we really believe he's coming soon." And they said, "No, I'm trying to tell you, he's coming much sooner than you realize." So they turned back to look at him, and he had disappeared. And so they stopped at the service station, and they were sharing with the service station attendant, you know, this unusual experience of picking up this hitchhiker and him telling him this, and then suddenly disappeared. And the service station operator said, "Hey, you're the 9th car tonight. The people have told me the same story, you know." And that was a rumor that was going around back in the 40s. And I heard a revival of that rumor here lately, you know, of people picking up some hitchhiker and, you know, and then him disappearing out of the back seat. But that's just a rumor that's been going around for a long time. Now, I heard a rumor one time of some people... And this one's been going around a real long time. Some people were in a Pentecostal church. And there was a man there who was a linguist specialist. And a lady got up and gave an utterance in tongues. And she was speaking in this language that this man understood and knew. And she was saying blasphemous things about God in tongues. Now, I heard this rumor, and I've heard it in several variations. You know, the interesting thing about that is that that rumor has been going around since the time of Paul the Apostle. And Paul was writing to correct that rumor that was going around. Now, that's one that just doesn't seem to want to die. Of course, there's the rumor about, you know, the people got the Social Security check. It says, "Don't cash it," you know. Or when they went to cash it, you know, they can't cash it without a mark or whatever, you know. And so the banker said, "Oh, that's a mistake. It shouldn't have been sent out until 1984, you know. And it always happened to have been a friend of an aunt or, you know, a friend of a friend or, it, you know. Just a dumb rumor. There's nothing to it, but it's one of those things that just won't die. You know, it just keeps cropping up, and you hear it again, and someone tells you a new version of the same rumor. Now, these things have a way of getting around, and I've heard this story so many times about this person in a Pentecostal church giving an utterance in tongues and a fellow there who understood the language that they were speaking, and it was speaking blasphemies against the Lord. Now Paul is writing to correct that evil rumor, and he said, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now, the bad thing about that kind of a rumor is that it gives people unnecessary fears about the gifts of the Spirit in operation in their lives. I've heard people say, "Well, you just have to be careful, you know, in opening your heart and just opening yourself completely to God. You've got to be careful because when you're just so completely open, it's easy for a demon to come in and take over." Well, that is the most ludicrous, blasphemous things you could say against my Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, "If you earthly dads had a son that came to you and said, 'Dad, could I have a piece of bread?' you wouldn't give him a stone. and say, chew on that, kid, you know. If he asked you for a fish, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. If he asked, Dad, I'd like a fried egg, you wouldn't give him a serpent. Now he said, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now you see, what this is saying when a person says, oh, you've got to be careful, you know, about opening up yourself to God. What they are saying is that your heavenly Father may give you a stone instead of bread. He may give you a scorpion instead of fish. And that is a blasphemous concept of God. To think that here I am a child of God and I realize my need of power in my life. I'm so aware of the weakness of my flesh. I'm tired of the weakness of my flesh. I want to know the power of God. I want to know that life of the Spirit of God in me. And I come and I say, oh God, please fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I need so much to have your Spirit. And God says, here, you know. Let the devil take over. That's blasphemous. No way would my Heavenly Father ever allow anything. You don't have to fear in opening up your life completely to God. You don't have to fear that God is going to cause you to do some weird, crazy thing. Now, I believe that God and the Holy Spirit get blamed for a lot of junk that they're not really responsible for at all. I went to a meeting one night up in Prescott, Arizona, when I was first in the ministry. And the meeting hardly started until I realized I was in the wrong place. I mean, I'm not that real loud, exuberant, emotional type. And this meeting started really, you know, they started really getting worked up. And as the fervor of the thing began to just really mount, this one guy let out a yelp, actually. It was more like an Indian war call or something. And he started running up and down the aisle, making this war whoop kind of a sound. And then he ran outside and started banging his head on the sidewalk. And about this time I was leaving. And as I passed him banging his head on the sidewalk, I said, sir, what in the world are you doing? And he said, the Holy Spirit made me do it. Well, that's blasphemous. To blame that kind of stupid action on the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people have done this. You know, they do something real stupid, and they don't want to take the responsibility for it. And so they say, well, the Holy Spirit made me, or the Holy Spirit directed me, or whatever. That's crazy. And then people think, man, you know, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make me do some dumb thing like that, you know. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He's beautiful. He's not wanting to make a spectacle out of you, nor is he wanting to make a fool out of you. And if you make a fool out of yourself, don't blame the Holy Spirit for it. He's not going to make you do some weird, kind of a thing that draws a lot of attraction and attention to you. He's not interested in drawing any attention to you. He's interested in drawing attention to Jesus Christ. He's not here to promote you. He's here to promote the Son. He's not even here to promote himself. And because people have done these weird kind of things, shouting, screaming, jumping around, and then, you know, whooping and all, and then saying, oh, the Holy Spirit, you know, is upon me, or the Holy Spirit is, you know, doing it. It's not true. It's not true. And what it does, though, is it causes a lot of people to back away from an experience that all of us need of the power of God in our lives. But I think, man, if I have to do that to have God's power, I'd just soon keep trying to make it on my own. You know, I don't need that. And it's true, you don't need that. And you don't need that to have the power of God working in you. So no man is going to do weird things by the Spirit of God. No man is going to call Christ accursed by the Spirit of God. No man speaking by the Spirit, that is speaking in tongues, is going to be calling Christ accursed in a foreign language. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, Paul is going to speak in a moment about 9 of the gifts of the Spirit. There are more than 9 gifts of the Spirit, but he does list here a list of 9, and then towards the end of the chapter, he adds some more. He adds the gifts of helps and of governments and of apostles and prophets and teachers. In Romans 12, he gives us another expanded list of the gifts of the Spirit. So when you hear people say, well, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, yeah, there are 9, but there are more than 9. There are several more. There are diversities of gifts. There are different gifts of the Spirit. And we are told that the end of this chapter to covet earnestly the best gifts. There are different gifts, and you should covet earnestly the best gift of the Spirit. But that, of course, raises a question. What is the best gift of the Spirit? And to answer that, I would have to ask you, what are you wanting to do? Because the best gift all depends upon what the task is at hand. Is there someone here who is blind and we want him to be able to see? Then the best gift would be the gift of miracles. Is there someone here that's got an earache and he wants to be healed, or a migraine or something? Then the best gift would be the gift of healing. I have several different saws in my box. I have a saber saw. I have a hacksaw. I have a table saw. I have a power saw. I have a crosscut saw. I have a rip saw. You say, well, what's the best saw in your tool shed? What do you want to cut? You see, if you want to cut a 2x4 in two, then the best saw I have is a cross cut or my power saw. But if you want to cut a pipe, then I don't want you using either my cross cut or power saw. Because they're no good for cutting pipes. Hacksaw is the best saw for that. You want to cut circles in plywood, then you better use my saber saw. Because my rip saw won't do you any good there, nor will my cross cut. So it all depends on what the job is that you're facing. And so with the best gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's all relative to what the particular need might be. And this, of course, would be relative to what the calling of God is upon your life. What ministry God has called you to. If God has called you to the ministry of intercessory prayer, then I believe that the gift of tongues and the gift of word of knowledge would probably be one of the better gifts for that particular ministry. Sometimes the Lord gives us the word of knowledge concerning certain people. I had a member of my board in another church years ago that one Sunday morning, as I was shaking hands with him at the door, the Lord spoke to me and said he's having an affair with his secretary. And I rebuked my evil imaginations, thinking that's terrible to think that about him. He's such a good family man. And, you know, he's got an important job in the community out here. He was had a very high position in government. And I thought, you know, but it just burned. And I thought, whew, you know. And the Lord allowed me to just sort of see a relationship there. And I'd never met his secretary before, but I got a picture of her in my mind. And I could see them, and I said, Lord, why are you showing me this? And the Lord said, so that you would pray for him. And so that is a gift that is helpful if you're in the ministry of intercessory prayer. God can show you things that are happening, and you can begin to intercede. It isn't so you can go around and blabber, did you know this? You know, he said, never dream it about him, you know. But if God makes you aware of things, it's for your giving yourself in prayer. About 6 months later, I got a call. This fellow was on the phone. And he was crying. He said, Chuck, I need to talk to you. Got to talk to you. My wife, he said, is on the phone. And he said, we both need to come out and talk to you. And she was crying too. And I said, great, come right on out. I'll be glad to talk to you because I know what it's all about. So when he came out, I told him what he'd been doing, how long he'd been doing it, and some of the things that the Lord had shown me. And I had been praying about. And he said, how did you know these things? And I said, only by the Spirit of God. The Lord showed me that this is what was happening. The Lord showed me and I told him this Sunday that the Lord first showed it to me and the time that I began to pray for him. And so for a ministry of intercessory prayer, a valuable gift. But it all depends on what particular ministry that you might have, what would be the best gifts to complement that particular ministry that you have within the body. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. Though there can be a difference of gifts. But then more than that, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God may call you as a pastor, teacher. He may call you as an evangelist. He may call you as a prophet. He may call you as an intercessor. He may call you in many different administrative tasks or ministries. But it's all one Lord. So what is he emphasizing here but the diversities in unity? And that is one thing that we've got to see within the church. That there is room for wide diversity, and yet there is a unity underlying the whole thing. There's one Lord. There's only one Spirit. There's only one church. And it's not Calvary Chapel. There's only one church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can't join it. You've got to be born into it. You've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. And everyone who is born again is a part of His church. You see, there's only one person who can really say, well, my church. Please, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I don't want to have anything to do with your church. I'm not interested in your church. I'm interested in His church. And only one person can say, my church, and that's Jesus Christ. And thus there's only one church. And yet within that one church, there are many varieties of fellowships and denominations and methods of worshiping the Lord. Yet we're all a part of the one church. And we need to see that there is a room and there is place for the wide diversities. Rather than saying, well, we're the best, or ours is right and they are wrong. And, oh, what a shame, you know, that they aren't as spiritual as we are. And we need to see that God has created the wide diversities because people have varied needs, and people are made up differently emotionally. Now, this little church that I was visiting in Prescott years ago, where this guy went out and beat his head on the sidewalk. God knows that there are simple people who are so thick-headed that they've got to relate to God in a violent way before they really know that the Spirit of God is there. And that they are highly emotional and they can only really relate to God on a high emotional plane. And if there isn't a lot of shouting, a lot of emotion, a lot of dancing and all of this, they feel, oh, what a dead. So they come here at night, they walk away and say, man, I've never been in such a dead place in all my life. Because they didn't get a chance to hoop and holler and demonstrate their whatever. I won't say it. However, God loves those people. You know, that's the beautiful thing about God. He loves us all. And He loves them just as much as He loves us. And He wants those people to relate to Him. And He knows that they can only relate to Him in an extremely emotional way. So thank God He's provided churches where they can get together and worship God. I thank God for these highly emotional Pentecostal churches. Because if they weren't there, then these people would be coming here and trying to be doing this stuff here. And Romaine would be busier than he is. So I see the place for those churches, you see. And I don't fault them. I don't say, oh, you know, they're not part of it. They are a part of the body of Christ, and the Lord loves them. And that is the way they relate to God? Fine. I have no brief against the people that are relating to God in a high emotional. That's the only way they can feel God's presence and experience God's power in their lives. Fine. I just marvel at God's beautiful adaptability to people and the people's needs. Now, there are some people who can only relate to God in a very liturgical way. They need the candles. They need the rustling robes. They... they need that very strict and quiet and solemn kind of a liturgy. And if they would come here, they'd say, oh, I've never been in such a wild place, you know. And they would be offended in, you know, me being dressed like this and sitting on a stool and you laughing at it. They need this formal liturgical setting to really have a sense of worshiping God and God's presence. And God loves them. And God knows their needs. And thus He has provided for them these liturgical churches where they can go and have a meaningful relationship with God through the liturgy of the church. And I do not find fault with the liturgical churches. They are all a part of the body of Christ. And we're all, there's only one Lord, and we're all worshiping the same Lord. Now, God knows that there are people who don't fit in a highly emotional place, and they don't fit in the liturgical place. They're just sort of misfits, and so He's provided Calvary Chapel where we can get together. And we don't have to have a highly emotional thing, nor do we have to have a liturgical thing, but we can just gather together, open up the Bible, and study the Word of God, and we can, you know, dress as we wish and whatever, and because it isn't any big formal thing with us, nor is it any kind of a wild, exuberant thing, it's just, you know, coming to learn of Him. And so God has provided for us, and I thank God for His adaptability, that He's able to provide a place where we can come, and we can feel warm, we can feel the presence of God, we can experience the love with each other, and worship the same Lord. But there is still only one Lord. But you see, the wide diversities, and yet the unity. Now, the problem with so many people is that they see the diversities, but they fail to see the unity. And so they begin to condemn everybody who doesn't worship just like us. If you don't believe the same creed that I follow, then, you know, you don't belong with us. And they build their walls to separate. And that I'm opposed to. I don't want us ever to build walls to separate. I pray that God will always help us to see the unity in the diversity. I have a hand composed of four fingers. They're all there and one thumb. Now, I clench them and I've got one fist. Yet it's made up of diverse parts, but it becomes one. So the body of Christ, so the gifts, diverse, and yet there's just one Spirit. There's only one Lord. And there is this unity, and we should be seeking the unity of the church. Realizing that, hey, we're not in competition with the Baptist or with the Presbyterian or with anybody else. They may be in competition with us. We're not in competition with them. When I belonged to the Rotary Club in Costa Mesa, they had what they called Competitors Day, and you were supposed to invite to Rotary next week your biggest competitor. And so these Rotarians were laughing. They said, "Well, Chuck, what pastor are you going to bring with you next week?" I said, "What do you mean, pastor? I'm not in competition with any pastor. I'm going to bring a bartender." We need to realize that the church is one. We're not divided. There's only one church, the church of Jesus Christ. It's His church. And we belong to it by virtue of our new birth. We've been born again. Therefore, we're a part of His church. Now, in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Now, one of the things that I want to stress and I want you to realize is that you may have the same gift that someone else possesses. Say the gift of prophecy. And God has given to you by the Holy Spirit the gift of prophecy. Now, it may operate in your life one way, and someone else may have the gift of prophecy, and yet it operates in their life in a different way. There is room even for differences of operations of the very same gift. So it is wrong for us to try to pattern our gift after someone else's, or when they are talking to us about their gift and they say, "Well, it happened to me like this," to think, "Well, it's got to happen to me like that. And if it doesn't happen to me like that, then, you know, it isn't happening to me." We so would like to confine God to a pattern. "This is the way He did it to me." "Well, He didn't do it to me that well." "Then I question about your experience, brother. You know, if it didn't happen like it happened to me." No, there are differences of operations even of the same gift. It can operate in your life differently than it operates in my life or someone else's life. And it doesn't mean that it isn't a valid exercise in your life or it isn't a valid exercise in my life because it doesn't work the same way in both of us. There are just differences of operations, even of the same type of a gift. But it is the same God which works all and in all. So many times we hear a person give their testimony of how God has worked in their life in a particular way. And immediately we think, "Oh, well, that's the way God must work." And so I make the mistake of looking for God to, you know, "Oh, I felt like there was just a hot towel put on my head, and it was just sort of like the heat penetrated right on down through my body. I could feel it as it was coming on down through my chest, down my legs, and it just seemed to radiate out my toes. Oh, it was beautiful, you know." So I stand there, I wait for the hot towel treatment, you know. And I don't feel any warmth on the top of my head, you know. And I don't feel any heat radiating through me and all. "Well, I guess God's not doing it for me," you know. Well, we react and we respond different ways to God and to the work of God within our lives. And God isn't bound by any pattern. And I thank God for the variety. It is obvious that God loves variety. Just look around. Obvious that He loves variety. He isn't bound to a pattern. And you know, I'm extremely amazed at the wide variety God can get out of the same basic features. We all have eyes and a nose and a mouth and ears and hair and all. Well, we've got... Basically, we've got the same format, you know, but yet God is able to create such a wide variety out of it. Because God is a God of variety, and I love that. Wouldn't it be extremely difficult if we all looked exactly the same? You never know who you were talking to. I have a problem with twins. But God has created this wide variety, and He's made us all a little different. He's given us different temperaments, different makeups, different likes, different characteristics, and it's the variety of life is makes life exciting, makes life interesting. And so as God bestows the gifts of the Spirit, He isn't bound to a pattern. So don't look for an experience to match or to be similar to what someone else has testified of their experience in receiving from God a particular gift or a particular work of God. Because God may do it entirely different in your life. Yet it's the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. Though the wide variety and diversities within just the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, he then goes on to declare that the manifestation of the Spirit, and the Spirit does manifest Himself by these various gifts, are given to every man to profit withal. In other words, the purpose of God giving you a gift of the Spirit is that the whole body of Christ may profit by it. The gifts are intended to be used in the body of Christ to profit the whole body of Christ. They are not given as personal little toys for our own personal enjoyment. But they are given to be exercised within the body that all might profit from the gift that God has given. Now, in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, if you think of the various parts of your body, and each part of your body has a special function to perform, and the whole body depends on each part of the body performing that particular function. Yet it's only one body. You're just one body, made up of many component parts, all working together and functioning together for the good of the whole body. And so is Christ. It's made up of many different groups, made up of many different people. And here we all are tonight, all of us, a part of the body of Christ, composing the body of Christ. But even as a body isn't made up of all toes, so the body of Christ isn't made up of all toes. But the body of Christ is made up of many different component parts, so that the variety in the areas of service and ministry that each of us have. Again, we hear someone testify of what he's doing for the Lord. No, this guy is witnessing to everybody. He got on the bus the other day, and this lady sitting next to him was just you know, in such a terrible need of Jesus Christ. And he shared Jesus Christ. And before she got off the bus, you know, she was singing praises and just, oh, just blessed. Oh, my, it was glorious. And as he got off the bus, there was a guy standing there. And the guy was just sort of looking dejected. And he went up and started talking with him. And he said, man, what you need is Jesus Christ. The guy said, yeah, I know it. I would sure like to have him. So he led him in a sinner's prayer. And the guy accepted the Lord. And he turned and went into the store. And the clerk behind the counter was having problems. And so he said, you know, fella, what you really need is to know Jesus Christ. The guy said, oh, yes, I sure do. I wish I did, you know. And so he led him to the Lord. And, you know, the guy just, you know, a buzzsaw. And everywhere he's going, you know, things are happening. And I think, oh, man, I never witnessed anybody. What a failure I am. Well, God, I don't know. Maybe I ought to quit, you know. And I don't witness everybody like that, you know. And I feel terrible because I'm not, you know, knocking them over like this guy is. Well, if God has not called you in the body to have that particular ministry of an evangelist, then if you tried to do that in your own energy, you're just going to be so miserable. Because you're going to always be feeling guilty and scared, and everyone you think, oh man, I got to witness. Oh boy, what am I going to do, you know? There's this kid over in Hawaii. He's a character. Goes to the North Shore Fellowship, and he has sort of a gift of prophecy. Now, all of the gifts of the Spirit are really exercised by faith. You know, that's the ingredient by which he that prophesies, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And this guy goes up to people, total strangers, and a lot of times he'll just walk up behind a person sitting in a restaurant or something, and he'll put his hand on their shoulder and put a hand in the air and start to prophesy. Now, sometimes he doesn't know what he's going to say, but I mean, it's just sort of the act of faith, you know. This movement sort of triggers faith, and he starts to prophesy to people. And of course, Paul said, if you're all prophesying, then the secrets of a person's heart are revealed, and they'll know that God is among you in the truth and all. And this guy, as he begins to prophesy, starts telling these people stuff about their lives that nobody else knows and all, and it's just really an uncanny gift that the guy has. I don't recommend that you try doing it at all. In fact, I'm not advocating that. He saw this actor sitting in a restaurant, and so he thought he'd go over and lay a prophecy on him. And so he went up and put his hand on the guy and, you know, and took the pose. And his mind went blank. Nothing came. And he just stood there, you know. And no thoughts, nothing. Just blank. And so he was very embarrassed, of course. And he began to pray and say, God, what's going on here, you know? What's happening? I thought I was supposed to do this, you know. Getting nothing. And so he said, can I sit down? And I said, yeah, I guess, you know. And he introduced himself, said, I'm a Christian. And he said, the Lord sometimes speaks to me for people. And he said, I thought the Lord was going to speak to me for you, but I didn't get anything. He said, would you mind praying with me for a minute and see if God has anything for you? And so the guy replied, I said, well, if you want to do it, go ahead. So the fellow prayed, and as he prayed, the Lord began to give him a prophecy. He said, you're an actor, and you're over here studying a script, and you're wondering whether or not you should take that part. And you're here to decide whether or not you're going to accept this part that's been offered to you. And so you're reading the script to see if you really want to take it or not. And the Lord wants you to take it. And the guy's mouth dropped open. And he said, that's exactly true. they want me to play the part of Jesus in this film. And he said, I've been reading the script and I've been trying to make up my mind whether or not to take the part. And it was one thing that, you know, but sometimes we try to pattern God again, you know. We try to force God. All right, just do it, you know, and it's going to come. But God is not confined, will not be confined. Nor are you to go around, because this guy does it, and lay your hand on people and start prophesying. And even if you had the gift of prophecy, it probably wouldn't work that way in your life, because there are diversities of gifts and diversities of operations. And yet there's one body, all working together for the selfsame body, the body of Christ. So that, made up of many parts, and it's interesting to me how that the church is so often likened to a body, composed of many parts. And yet there again we see the glorious unity in diversity. Only the problem with the church body. You see, really, the function of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ is more or less like the nervous system is to your body, in that it coordinates the activities of your body. Christ is the head of the body. In other words, all of the instructions and directions come from the head, but they pass through the nervous system to the various parts of the body. And the body responds and reacts as it receives instructions from the head, passed to it through the nervous system. And it's marvelous the way these little messages travel 126 feet a second through your body and this nervous system, and the messages that are going back and forth from the various parts of your body to the brain, and how the brain, the head, sends back the directions on what to do, how to respond, and so forth. You put your hand down on a hot stove, and immediately those little nerve endings send a message to your brain, and they say, that stove is hot. And your brain immediately sends back the message to the various muscles and tendons and all, telling them to move your hand off of that. It's hot, you know. And it's amazing how quick those messages go back and forth and your body responds to it. And of course, it's beautiful the way the nervous system and the brain coordinate the movements of the body so that we move actually in a smooth, coordinated fashion, providing all's going well between the brain and through the nervous system. Now, there are some people who have difficulty with the messages that are being transmitted from the brain into the body and through the various through the nervous system, the various parts of the body, and you see in a child many times before the coordination is really developed that a child moves in jerky movements, or you'll see them just looking and staring, you know, and you realize that, hey, there's things going on and the brain is trying to coordinate and all, and then finally they'll grab, you know. But then as they develop, they begin then to reach out and pick up things. And it's marvelous to me to watch a child as this development comes from the jerky movements to the smooth, coordinated movements. But there are some people who have problems, and they're spastics, and thus their movements are all just, you know, the jerky type of movements. And that's a sad thing when you don't have this smooth coordination. But the problem with the church is that it's spastic. Unless the Holy Spirit is really governing, and people look at the church and they see this spastic thing going on. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody going in their own direction. There's no smooth, coordinated effort for the Lord. Here's a little hand out here doing its own little thing, and a foot is out here doing its own little thing. And the ear's trying to head off in another direction, you know. And there's nothing coordinated. And so the world sees this spastic body of Jesus Christ fighting almost against itself, pulling against itself. Oh, if the world could only see what the Lord intended the body of Christ to be. One of the problems, though, is that many times, you see, I want to be something that God didn't make me. I'm not happy being what I am. I want more recognition. I want people to notice me. And so I try to do things to draw attention to myself. And the effect of it is the whole body gets hurt. The whole body's function is distorted because I'm not really flowing in my place in the body. What if that was happening in your own body? What if your big toe said, I'm tired of living in this dark, smelly place? No one ever sees me down here. I have a right to be seen. I want to be more noticeable. And it would try to climb up the body to take a higher position in the body. You see how weird things could be in our own bodies if our bodies function like the church body functions. We'd have a nose sticking out of the middle of our, a big toe sticking out of the middle of our forehead, you know, where everybody can see it. Now I've got a place of prominence. All right. Oh, how the Lord desires that each of us flow with the Spirit, that each of us are in tune and receiving the orders from the head in order that the body of Christ might move with beautiful, smooth, coordinated effort in its ministry and in its witness to the world. You're the body of Christ. God intends to use his body as the instrument to bring the world to himself. But it is necessary, first of all, that we acknowledge and that we receive and submit to the orders that come from the head. It's important that those orders get to us through the working of the Holy Spirit as he coordinates, because quite often he doesn't work with just one part, but he's working with several parts at the same time to bring together a coordinated effort. You see, if I'm going to pick up my glass case, it takes actually the thumb and the fingers and tendons and wrist and arms and several parts of the body have to work together to pick up the case. And so quite often, as the Holy Spirit is moving, he'll move on several lives in a coordinated effort at the same time. And it's so beautiful to see people who are in tune with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, as you see them moving and how God sort of just leads you together and leads you in this coordinate. It all seems to just fit together. You just seem to be coming together and it's just timed so perfectly and it all just flows. You think, wow, that's beautiful. And I love that beautiful flow of the Spirit when God is just doing it, and it's obvious that it's God because it all is just falling into place. We're all being brought together. There's a similar kind of an idea, purpose, or heart in this, and just it just comes together. And it's not a forced thing. It's not a pressure thing. It's a flowing thing with the Spirit as we work together in the body. We want to continue with this in our next lesson.